We're going to cover, we're continuing to use this book, Summary of Christian Doctrine, as a springboard. And I'm not teaching this book, we're just using it as a springboard into Scripture. Last week we talked about religion, the basic concept of religion, from whence came this whole notion, this idea of religion. And we discover that God's the one that plants it in the heart of man. His fingerprints are all over his creation, all over his handiwork. And there it is. It's stamped in there. Today we're going to talk about revelation. So I'm going to give a brief introduction of some bad ideas as well as what it really is. We're going to look at some basic intro, then wrong views of revelation. We're going to look at the two categories of revelation, general revelation, how God generally reveals himself, and then special revelation, that very unique and distinct revelation that comes to fewer individuals. So we have to ask a question that if religion is a relationship between man and God, how then does man ever actually find out about God? If that's what religion is, how does he find out about God? How do I have this relationship if I don't know who he is? How do I have this relationship if I don't know what he's like? Or if he even exists? Or if he wants any things or has any demands, likes or dislikes? That's kind of where our next step goes. If we maintain, and the Bible teaches, and we believe, and it's evident from the worldwide conclusion of every people groups we've found, that religion exists in the heart of man. It's there. Yet how is it that man comes out to this understanding of this God with whom he is supposed to have a relationship? And so a simple question leads us to a simple solution to this, which is, if there is no revelation, there can be no religion. If there's a relationship, but there is no relator to with whom to relate, and there is no revelation, there can't be much of a relationship. Now, maybe some of you have been in a one-way relationship where it felt like you're pouring everything into it and nobody's giving anything back. But there has to be some kind of revelation of who our God is for that relationship to be maintained, to prosper, to flourish, for it to go anywhere. Let me read to you a chapter here, no, not a chapter, from the chapter, the second chapter of Burkhoff's book, where he says this: if God had not revealed himself, religion would have been impossible. Man could not possibly have had any knowledge of God if God had not made himself known. Left to himself, man would never have discovered God. Even Job asked the question rhetorically, can man by searching find out God? God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Job says, he's before me, his presence I can't see, I wouldn't know. He was right in front of me. So let's talk about some wrong views of religion first. I want to cover some wrong views. There's the atheistic view, and the atheistic view is pretty simple. As most of you know, they say there's no revelation because there's no God. Because there's no God, therefore there's no religion. Part of their conclusion chain is logical, but they presume, of course, that there is no God, which is very difficult to prove. That means you've gone through the entire universe, you have scoured every inch, and you can declare decisively that he does not exist in all of that. That won't work. By God, they mean a supernatural being who created me or is over me. But they do worship a God. The chief proponent of this idea, of course, is Dr. Charles Dawkins out of Oxford. I'm sure all of you at one point or another have seen videos of this man, and he's very steadfast, and he seems to have taken it upon himself to be the chief evangelist. But their idea of a God is really their own invention. It's a false God in their mind. It's a God of false science called evolution. And they have a relationship to this false God, and they are wrapped up in it. I don't know any any atheists who are not evolutionists, because there is no other choice. Fundamentally, I don't know of any. They serve that false God. They actually have a relationship to that false God, and they're wrapped up in it. It's a worldview. It's a mentality. They worship the God of their understanding. And if you attack that false God or accuse it or point out some shortnesses or weaknesses, they'll become angry and they'll fight against, oddly enough, they'll fight against the true and living God, whom, oddly enough, they believe doesn't exist. If we were proponents of Barney the Purple Dinosaur, I don't think they would be as angry. But for some reason, they want to attack our true and living God, and we know, of course, why. Then there's the other view of revelation, and that's the word agnostic. And the agnostic is not somebody who doesn't know. Agnostic is from, it's a Greek word, brought over into the English language. Two parts, a and gnosis. A meaning without or not, and gnosis is that word knowledge, meaning without knowledge. What they're claiming is that the existence of God, the afterlife, all that is inherently unknowable. So in other words, it's something I cannot know. I can't perceive that. To a degree, they're right, apart from God revealing himself to them, right? Their eyes are, in fact, shut, and so there is a measure of a true declaration they make. They cannot know. Proponents of this, Thomas Huxley, Bertrand Russell, a certain Christian apologist would aim a lot of his arguments against these individuals. And their battle cry goes like this: stand on your own two feet. Look fair and square at the world with a fearless attitude and a free intelligence. Again, an appeal to your mind, an appeal to logic. And there's a measure of goodness to that. There is a measure of goodness to standing on your own two feet and thinking for yourself. But you cannot devoid yourself of truth and reality, right? God has, in fact, revealed himself to us, and you can't reject that. That would be to ignore the 60,000-ton gorilla in the zoo. You can't ignore that. That's in the room. It's there in your space. Curiously enough, some Roman Catholic doctrine will contain elements of agnosticism because it appears very humble. And so they've embraced some of that thinking as well. Third bad idea of revelation is deism, deists. And the idea here is reason, not revelation. That's the idea of the deists. They will accept nature, but they reject revealed religion, because reason, not faith, will lead us to certain basic religious truths. The proponents of this would be some of the early American founders, Thomas Paine, Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin. There's been accusations that Washington was a deist, but really he's not. He was Episcopalian. He was a very faithful and godly man, and was the norm for Episcopalians in his period. They would keep their religion very private. But his actions and his deeds and much of what he had in his life very much disclosed him to be a strong Christian. Many of the very strongly pro-Christian artifacts that are found at Mount Vernon, his home place, are buried in the museum's basement. They will not bring it out, but they do exist. There's quite a lot. His very tomb where he's buried has scripture embedded and engraved in the stone over his tomb. So I would not put Washington in the camp of that. Other deists would be Europe's Enlightenment philosophers such as Voltaire, Kant, and Rousseau. Those were the deists of the day. So they would believe that God exists. They would believe that God gave men reason. They would believe that God created and governed the universe. And they would believe, a deist would, that God wants human beings to behave morally. And that human beings have souls that survive death. They, in fact, have a belief in the afterlife. So there's a lot of commonality between the deists and true Christianity, but they would reject all religion based on books claiming to have the revealed word of God. They would reject Christianity on the basis of it having a Bible. They would reject all reports of miracles, and this would partially explain why Thomas Jefferson, in producing his Bible to evangelize the Indians, felt that any reports of miracles would turn the Indians away, and to gain the support of the deists, he would reject the claims of the miracles and the accounts of the miracles in his Bible, and so out it went. And they would reject prophecies, religious mysteries. They'd reject the Genesis account of creation. They reject the doctrine of original sin, and so they reject Judaism, Christianity. In fact, they would even reject Islam on that same basis. They have certain buzzwords for God, and you may watch for these, and you may have heard these in the past. A supreme being. That's one of their common words they will use. They'll use the phrase divine watchmaker. That's something that you'll hear come up. Or the grand architect of the universe. Or the most common one is nature's God. You'll hear that phrase a lot, and you'll perhaps even find it in some of our founding documents. Now, let me ask a question at this point. So we've reviewed a lot of the bad ideas of revelation, and we've discussed briefly some of those things. Well, you haven't discussed, you've received it. I got to propound it to you. It's a dialogue, one-way monologue. So the question is this: some of this sounds pretty good, but what is missing? What word is missing?
Jesus.
Yes. In for somebody who didn't hear all the bad ideas, you got it.
That's always there.
That's right. Yeah, all of these beliefs directly attack your Savior by undermining Jesus, by undermining his teachings, by undermining his word, by undermining his divine character, period. So give those beliefs no room in your mind. They really do not have any right to co-occupy space in your thinking. You need to get rid of that, expunge it. Why would you keep a caustic chemical in your refrigerator next to your salad or anything else? You wouldn't.
Theism without soteriology is ultimately paganism.
Oh. Theism, all right, some notion of God without soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, is paganism. Mm-hmm. Yes, we're just worshiping any vain thing. But it's interesting because paganism always has to do something to appease this God.
Right.
Yeah, there's still a concept of I need an atonement, even though they can't explain why. So we've looked at some general bad ideas. Now we're going to get to how the Bible describes revelation, because without revelation, God, if religion is a relationship between man and his creator, man and his God, then there has to be revelation for man to know about that God, because without that, that won't exist. There's two ways that occurs. One is general revelation. We're going to cover general revelation, and the quintessential passage for that is Psalm 19. So if you want to, you can turn to Psalm 19, and let's take a look at that. We're going to look at the book of the Psalms real quick, and then we'll look at a passage in Romans, which we have recently been in, but it doesn't hurt to refresh your mind. Psalm 19 in the first two verses, and I'll read them to you. Psalm 19, 1 and 2 is the classic passage regarding general revelation. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." And I'll stop right there. Here God insists that his heavens, his handiwork, his created universe is daily broadcasting a message. Now, I have to stop for a moment because there's a certain irony here. NASA is a walking contradiction. It is a complete walking contradiction. They have two programs inside of their shop. One is the most famous one, where they're building great, incredible engines of expertise. And by the way, scientists don't build anything. Engineers build things. So it's the engineers that put a man on the moon. It's the engineers that put robots and things on. Scientists don't build anything. So let's just get that straight from the get-go, says the former chief engineer. They're searching for life. They're sending out all kinds of apparatus to look for life on other planets, and they're just looking for anything, particularly water. And they're just looking for the slightest bits of evidence, some kind of structure, some kind of anything they can possibly grab onto. Not even a toehold. They'd be ecstatic at a toehold. They'll take half of a toenail. They'll take anything that might possibly be leveraged and expanded 5 million-fold to justify the trillions of dollars going down that drain. And then there is another group, the SETI group, Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence, where they have a nationwide network of receptors that are listening to the universe. You can participate in it. You can download the SETI app to your machine. It will use spare cycles of your computer to process this because it's looking for some intelligence. It's looking for order. And all it hears is chaos. Isn't that interesting? God says the heavens declare the glory of God. They're totally missing it.
That's right.
They're totally missing it. Because if they would stop for a moment, if they would turn that SETI and aim it at a mother's womb, they would say, "The thing in the womb, what is that?" Why, I would say, "There's life there." So they're a walking contradiction because they are looking straight into the face of the handiwork of God and rejecting every ounce of it. all of the, and there are phenomenal amounts. There's a number of videos you can watch. A former military aeronautical engineer who had worked for NASA and other organizations went in as an atheist, came out as a Christian because the information was overwhelming to him. Mm-hmm. And it's called Things You Don't Know, Things They're Not Telling You About in Astronomy. He made three series on it. Mm-hmm. They're long, dense, but very well worth your time watching, and would be excellent to pay attention to.
I read somewhere to go along with you saying that NASA was designed to un-God God.
It certainly has been retooled that way.
Right.
Werner, I don't want to take too much time on this, but Werner von Braun and his brother defected from Germany and came to America to fleeing Hitler's development of missiles. And so they were trying to make a robot, which today we would call an unguided missile, how unsophisticated our robots were back in the day. And so he said, when he came over, you have a more moral cause than we do. You have a more just and righteous cause than us. This is what they declared to their American captors who brought them over. He was a Christian. He said, you're a God-fearing people. I'm casting my lot with you. And so he defected from Germany, and he became the first head of NASA. Of course, all of his Christian testimony has been summarily erased from NASA. They took his expertise, but they left his Christianity aside. But the first director of NASA was Christian.
Right.
Well, wow. But since then, you're absolutely correct. Though,
it was designed to, after it was developed,
yep.
Other people designed
absolutely.
To be done. God
That's
God.
Correct.
That's the idea.
That's correct. That's correct. Romans chapter 1, getting back to our scriptural text concerning general revelation. I could spend the entire rest of this time pointing out all the ways that the heavens declare the glory of God, but I would really take up far too much of my time. I commend those videos to you if you want to know the exact title. Send us a link, a notice, an email, not a link, send us a notice or an email, and we'll be happy to send you the link to the DVD. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath, past tense, showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God insists that there is more than sufficient evidence in you personally to declare and look and stare in a mirror and say, surely I was created. You just haven't seen another human being ooze up out of your lawn. That just hasn't happened. He just hasn't crawled out of the gutter. Well, I mean, maybe he had a tied one over the night before, but I'm talking about never was there before, never got in there, and now is some new thing. That just has not happened. We've never observed that, and you never will. And I could go at length about that, just from the very fact that to make a protein, you have to have a protein. The whole structure of DNA, the human body, you have all one-sided. It's just amazing the proofs that you have for the fingerprint of God. You are a walking contradiction. Very fundamental question. The primordial earth, was there oxygen there or not? Because you have a problem either way you answer it. If there was no oxygen, there can be no breath, there can be no life. Even things underwater need oxygen to live in. But if you have oxygen, it is a terribly oxidizing element. It rusts and corrupts and eats everything. It would immediately kill even the smallest of particles. So how is it that we are effectively like fire-breathing creatures? We breathe in things that are highly destructive. Oxygen. Just that simple fact alone. There's all kinds of debates in evolutionary theory as to whether the quote-unquote so-called primordial earth that began with even had oxygen to begin with or not. Just that, just step one. Let alone how did you even get a protein? Let alone how did you even get amino acids? All 23 of the amino acids in your body are unique. It's called chirality. They're all, you know, when you're putting together the on a bicycle, you get a left pedal and a right pedal, and one of the pedals is reverse threaded so that when the kid is pedaling, the pedal doesn't come loose and fall off and Johnny crashes into the neighbor's rose bushes. So it's it's reverse threaded. That's called chirality. There's a right-handed one and a left-handed one.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to get this side incorrect, but all of the amino acids in your body are one-sided. I think they're all right-handed. I could be wrong. They may all be left-handed. You would think in a random development you'd have an equal mixture of right and left. Yours are all one side. That just happened. Just so happened that they all happened to be
coincidence.
Just a coincidence. Mighty big coincidence.
Right, right, right.
Mighty big. And in fact, you actually run out of time on the evolutionary time scale. But by the time you get those amino acids to then produce one protein, you've run out of time on the evolutionary time scale. And all you've got is one protein. You don't even have anything beyond that. And we're just at ground zero, step one. The heavens declare the glory of God. If it's living, it's complex, and it's God-made. It just doesn't happen. And I think they know it. God insists all of his attributes are clearly seen. The love of God, the mercy of God, the judgment of God, the power of God, the designing ability of God, his wisdom, his greatness. Skip down in Romans 2 to verse 14. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. And here's the phrase I want you to pay attention to, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another.
Mm-hmm.
Ray Comfort is a very interesting evangelist because he uses the law of God to convict people. And he goes in and confronts people in a non-confrontational way. He's very positive, smiling, and he just asks them questions. He says, are you a spiritual person? What do you know? Do you think there's an afterlife? And who is there, a heaven or a hell? Who goes to heaven? And then he says, are you a good person? And of course, you know what everybody says. Well, of course I'm a good person. Why do you even ask? And then he will go down the path. Well, let me. Do you mind if I ask you some questions? You know, there's a God and he will judge people. And he's going to judge them by the Ten Commandments. Have you heard of those? Yeah. Well, I'm just going to ask you. He says, have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever lied? And, of course, if they say, you know, no, he says, would that be your first lie? What do you call somebody who lies? A liar. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, regardless, they'll say no. He says, have you ever downloaded free music, copyrighted music off the Internet to play? Well, yeah, that's okay. That's stealing, too. What do you call somebody who steals? A thief. And he goes through that, and he says, now, I'm not judging you, but by your own admission, you've told me you're a lying, blaspheming, lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterer at heart. If God were to judge you by the Ten Commandments on Judgment Day, would you be innocent or guilty? And, of course, half of them say, well, I'd be innocent because... And they try to get off, and then he goes down the argument path for that. My point in all this, and you can see his videos, Living Waters is his ministry, and he's got some YouTube videos that are short and very excellent, is that men know. They have a conscience. It accuses them, and they become guilty, and they become worried, and so they try to dodge the issue.
Mm-hmm.
They try to get around it. They don't like it, but they know it, and it's there. God insists the imprint of his law is stamped upon every man's heart. All men inherently know murder is wrong. And you know what? Evolutionists can't answer that. Because if evolution is a result of survival of the fittest, well, then that should be a good thing to kill and to devour. All right, having covered that, I now ask a new question. Is general revelation sufficient for you and I to know God?
No.
Okay, there's a no. Why you say that?
Well, because it takes, I don't know, it's a special kind of knowledge, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how to describe it.
Okay.
That, I mean, I think we can know, well, not to a certain degree you can't, know him, but
okay.
To a certain degree, maybe
okay.
That's the way I
would. Very good, all right.
A dog can know where its food dish is, a dog can know who feeds it, but a dog cannot know God. It doesn't
okay.
have the capacity to understand God.
Okay.
And the man without special revelation does not have the capacity. He can look at the heavens and say, this couldn't have just happened, but that does not tell him of Christ. He can eat his meal and say, you know, these crops that we're eating from, I can see that there's something here, but that does not point a man to Christ.
The dog in the protected environment is a really good illustration there. He can know that somebody feeds it, but he may not have a relationship with it.
We also can know we breathe it. We breathe his air, and we don't give it any. We don't give credence for that in any way.
That's what I was about to say. You know, as a young kid, I knew when things were wrong, but I didn't know that God said that they were wrong.
Yes.
But I knew.
Yes, you had a conscience.
Doing was not right.
Yeah, yeah.
you know what I'm saying?
So it's sufficient in the sense, as Jim pointed out, to know God to a certain extent, that he exists, that he's there, he designed and created things. There's certain characteristics and attributes. But to know him as Savior, to know him intimately, to have a meaningful relationship, that can't exist from general revelation. Let me give you a practical point for this. I was on a business trip to Hawaii one time, and I was... I don't know how, but I got into a conversation with an individual about church. And I was looking for a church in the island. Hawaii is a horrible state to go to because, from what I could tell, there were no churches on that island. I mean, driving around, you don't even see a sign for such and such a Baptist church or whatever. This is back in the 90s, early 90s. Maybe it's changed now. I seriously doubt it. An individual said, well, you know, I can get more out of my church is going to the beach. I can get more out of God there and worship him on the beach. You can't look at a butterfly, folks, or a wave and become saved. That won't do it. That's insufficient. Because, again, what word is missing? Jesus Christ,
amen.
Who he is and what he's done in that history and that testimony. Those words are missing.
Ben,
yes.
It's amazing that how you... I keep thinking back to when I was young. You know that there is something more than who you are.
Yes.
But you need the direct knowledge of who he is.
Yes.
But you know
that
something else is something more to it than what you understand it to be, greater than you.
Yes, absolutely.
I think that's from your surroundings, though, from your parents, don't you think?
Yeah, a lot of it. Yeah.
Because I didn't have that.
Yeah.
That's why... God entered my heart, and that's how I came to know him.
Yeah.
Now, I put myself in a place where he could talk to me.
Right.
But that was just happenstance.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
It was something to do.
From your perspective, happenstance.
That's right.
Right?
Yes.
From God's perspective, you had a divine appointment.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
So, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned.
Mm-hmm.
So God has to do something on behalf of man.
Right.
And that something is the new birth.
Right.
He transforms man from what he was into a new creature.
Can I just say one thing to that as well? I think that man knows him in his soul, but he doesn't know him in his flesh, and man is addicted to the flesh.
Right.
Even though the answer is in his soul. As I think you were just pointing it out in a sense. That, you know, the environment has a lot to do with it, but however, even that person in that environment still knows in their soul that they never explore, they never let the soul come forth, in a sense.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they always deal
born
in the flesh.
So I do understand, I think what I think I understand what you're trying to say. I would take exception to maybe some of the choice of terms.
Mm-hmm.
When we say soul, man needs a new spirit. He needs a new resurrected soul.
Right, but we also
he's got to have a change.
We are still
body, soul, and spirit.
Souls,
absolutely. Right.
You know?
They're,
I think in that aspect.
Yeah. I could go with that. We have to caveat that because there's a new...
I'm not saying that's
right,
an exact
right,
science
right.
thing. So
sure, sure.
Man can know that there is a God
right,
without
right.
knowing God.
Right. Right.
Ah,
yeah.
There you go.
Exactly.
Yeah, okay.
That's the point
yeah.
I was
right.
making.
But I,
and man will never know
that.
God by his own searching out or by his wisdom or by looking at trees.
Right. That's like pantheism. Everything you look at is a God. Atheism.
But you don't think that way if you're not raised like that. I was raised by two atheists. And no, you do not know that there's a God. God had to lead me to him.
Mm-hmm.
And I took myself to church
mm-hmm.
for no reason. I have no idea why I did. I guess I was bored. My parents were asleep.
Being drawn by the host. That's how we all get there.
I think everybody, I know
one way or the other.
I wonder sometimes, too, why I did some of the things I did, because that wasn't me doing
So,
following certain
so
things.
We were talking, perhaps, you're getting at the context of, you know, your environment is what would stimulate thoughts
yes.
about God.
Yes.
But would you have known that murder or lying was wrong growing up in your atheist
My
household?
Parents would teach me that.
Okay. Yeah.
Without God.
Yeah, okay. But they knew that that was wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sure.
And that has a basis in God.
Right.
That's what I'm saying.
They don't
have murder.
Correct.
Wrong.
They didn't. No. But that concept that murder and lying is wrong is not rooted in evolutionary atheistic thinking.
No.
Right.
That's contrary to that worldview. So they had it only because God's handiwork is there. They are creatures of God, whether they acknowledge him or not.
They did not, but you're right.
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 So now let's talk about special revelation, because the Bible identifies seven means of special revelation. We'll look at the seven. I've kind of looked at these, categorized them with the aid of Burkhoff's summary. The first is called a theophany. Does anybody know what I mean when I say theophany? And I'm not going to let the big guy on the right answer.
A theophany?
Yeah.
Of God that people can, meaning a vision of God, so to speak. As a,
like, not quite a vision.
Well, not a vision.
An appearance.
An appearance.
Yeah, an appearance.
Okay. Yes, a visible manifestation.
Right.
All right. For instance, I'll just read this passage in Genesis 16. The angel of the Lord found Hagar by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Mm-hmm. A few verses later we read, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. First she said, Have I also looked here after him that seeth me? In other words, she saw a visible manifestation. Genesis records it as an angel of the Lord. In her understanding, it was the Lord.
Right.
Here's a clearer passage. Turn to Judges 13. And we have covered these grounds before in some of the past studies. But let's look at them again now with this perspective of trying to understand this visible manifestation. The book of the Judges is before Ruth and Samuel and the kings. So if you're in the first and seconds of the Old Testament, back up some. Judges 13 and verse 20, Judges 13 and verse 20, says, It came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. So Manoah and his wife were talking with somebody. She called him a man in earlier passages. And here, as this offering that they made was put upon the rock, the angel of the Lord ascended in a flame. And we keep reading. Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground, but the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God.
Mm.
So here God had a theophany. It was a pre-incarnate instantiation of God in some human discernible form. And we see this. It's also, here's another interesting one if you wish. You can turn to Hebrews 7 or I can read it to you. Hebrews 7 speaks about an Old Testament king and priest named Melchizedek who came to speak to Abraham. We read in chapter 7, For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham also gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, Melchi, king, Sadok, righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, Salam, Shalom, king of peace, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, none of that is mentioned in the biblical account, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. You don't read when he was born, you don't read when he dies in the Old Testament. But made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. So whom Abraham had a visit from was a pre-incarnate instantiation of Jesus Christ. He came to Abraham. So this is one of the ways that God revealed him. That's special. That's not common. And I would submit is not happening today. This is a unique thing. The second is fire and clouds. Fire and clouds. This is another form that God would use. You read about this in Exodus when God came to Moses in a flame of fire at the burning bush. That was God coming to Moses, told him to take his shoes off the ground in which he stands, his holy ground. Chapters later, what did we have at Mount Sinai? What was the appearance of Mount Sinai when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments? Fire on the mountaintop? like the furnace going up. The whole mountain was quaking and thundering. It was quite the ominous sight. You have the children of Israel being led through the wilderness by a
cloud,
by day, and a pillar of fire by night. That was God himself leading them through the wilderness. Psalm 78 says, he led them with the cloud and all night with the light of the fire. Psalm 99:7, he spake unto them in the cloudy pillar.
I had the burning bush.
That was the burning and the burning bush as well. Absolutely. Yes, absolutely.
The God that answers by fire.
There's a God that answers by fire in the prophet Elijah's day in 1 Kings 17 or 18 thereabouts. There's a third way that God, there's seven I found, but there's a third way in dreams, in a dream.
Mm-hmm.
And Jacob had these often. Right? He was that one who initiated it in a sense. The angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. He spoke that way to Samuel, often to the prophets. Now, I do want to pause there on that dream business for a moment, because I do have to address some of this. What has become very popular these days is many people saying, yes, I saw Jesus in a dream. He came to me. Now, there's a difficulty I have with that. Number one, I can't validate that. And number two, it's very easy for anyone just to say that. Number three, dreams are, by very definition, all over the map. And they're very bizarre and wild. And I don't believe God does speak to people in dreams today, though there are many reports coming out of the Middle East where supposed Christian converts are coming into the fold and into the faith because they see a dream or a vision of Jesus. And I'll tell you why I say that. And it's not because I'm doubting these Christians' conversion or salvation story. I'm not going to go there. I'm not being dismissive of the fact that, yes, it says that in the scriptures. But here is the point. We've gotten to the last book of God's written revelation. Very end of the book. Revelation 22 says, I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. In other words, the Bible is sufficient. The canon is closed. Revelation is complete.
Mm-hmm.
There is no more ongoing revelation. Because if God comes to somebody in a dream and says something, that is the prophetic word. That is a word from God. And that has weight and authority beyond what the recipient himself might personally say about it. It is divine. Much of the Old Testament is from prophets who received inspired messages from God and under inspiration wrote and penned these words. They were not just for the prophet. They were not just for them. It says, whatsoever things written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. They're written for us. That is revelation. And so if that person has a dream, this one has a vision, this one has a message, we have continuing written, revealed, prophetic revelation. But we have a warning from God at the very end of the Bible. It is ceased. It is stopped. The canon is closed. There is no more. There's a second point to that. And that is, God does say in his book that as we near the end of time, that there are going to be those who come with dreams and visions. And that is the spirit and the nature of the Antichrist, is someone who is like the devil himself, who is purporting to have these things. And so you have information. Now, I don't have time to get into all that stuff, but I'm just giving you the thumbnail as to why I reject that. And we will touch on this later. That this business of ongoing revelation is stopped. It's ceased. And that is a comfort to you and I, because we can reject out of hand right away. I don't know what it is you dreamed, and I don't know what it is that moved you, and we have no idea why Mrs. Ross decided on some strange day to just wander to a church. Charles Spurgeon had the same testimony. I was trying to get out of the rain and went into a church building. Happened to hear somebody preaching, and bang, it converted one of the greatest preachers of our century, the previous century. Just an astounding conversion. But I can reject it out of hand and no, I am constrained and I am thankfully limited to just these 800,000 or so words right here. I can trust these. These are valid words. These are authoritative words.
And unchangeable words.
And unchangeable words. They don't vary. They don't differ. And So I do want to give that point. I have to wrap it up here. Actually, while we're there, let me just finish that point, and we may have to close pretty soon. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, because this shores up my point that I'm making here. Because I've jumped ahead and I've answered a question I was going to ask you, so I spoiled one of your questions. Does God speak to believers today using miracles, dreams, and visions? A very succinct answer comes to us from Hebrews 1 and verse 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times, meaning many times, and in diverse manners, many different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He used the dreams. He used the stormy winds, the fire and the pillar, the theophanies, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now, pay close attention to that phrasing. In time past he spake by the prophets. In these last days, so number one, according to the author of the book of Hebrews, we are currently in a section of time known as the last days. And in our last days, we have had a prophet. Guess who that prophet was? Jesus Christ. Is there going to be another prophet to come along and do one-upmanship on what Christ has said? In these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. So the canon's complete. See, this is a sealed book. We need not look for any further expansion.
Well, that's what, like, Islam would be that, an example of that.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely.
It came in the 600s.
Yes, that's correct. Yeah, 600 years after this book closed, somebody else came along. I've had visions, I've had dreams, and it moved a great majority of the Arab world in that direction. Other special methods of revelation God used, and I'll just touch upon these. The stormy winds is the fourth one. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. That was a most notable instance in how God spoke. We have the still small voice when Elijah went and he was in that cave. In fact, that cave exists. That cave has been found and located. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. I think there's a sense we can use that term, not because I'm getting direct revelation, but I believe that as we memorize the scriptures, as we become familiar with the Word of God, as our mind and conscience are cleansed and informed and instructed by that, that there are those things in life where we have a good sense, this is the way, walk you in it. You know, we kind of have this compass that comes that says, no, you need to go this way, because God works through his word, bringing to our remembrance the things whatsoever Jesus says. That's correct. Yeah. And some call that a still small voice, and I know what they mean by that. I know they're not trying to add revelation, but they know that God's talking to them through his word that they have put into them. There's a direct communication to Moses and the prophets. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. They knew they were being moved. David, in fact, writes very interestingly. He says, his word was in my tongue. He sensed there was something different to him as he spoke. He says, he's almost saying, I know God spoke through me. This was very different. After all, he's very powerful. That would be like me getting down to the ant and moving the ant to speak. Surely the ant is going to detect that some far more powerful force is moving through me.
Pen of a ready scribe.
Pen of a ready scribe? Yes. Yeah.
What's that?
The pen of a ready scribe.
David said, my tongue is the pen of a ready scribe.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, right, as it was moved.
Right.
And the last of the New Testament appearances, of course, Jesus himself in the flesh showing up and speaking to men. Mm-hmm. And then the one that also is of interest when I speak with charismatics, and you know, I don't have to be terribly afraid of all the charismatics. I try to make a distinction between the man in the pulpit, or the woman in the pulpit, sadly, and the person in the pew. The person in the pew, more often than not, doesn't know any better, and I don't need to lob the big rocks at them. The fellow in the pulpit ought to know better. But it says in the end of the book of John that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these signs, these miracles, visions, dreams, all of these things, these are written. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So the point of those dreams and visions and signs and all that was to get it out of that medium into the written form. God makes a big deal about his written word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the preaching that saves people. It's the declaration. It's the declaration of the message. So Jesus' first coming, according to Scripture, ties the knot on all of history. And so we talk about redemptive history. I want to make some final comments, then I've got to wrap it up here. I'm kind of way over my time a bit here. This book, folks, is under attack. You know that. But an attack on the Bible is also an attack on special revelation. It's also an attack on the Bible's claims of miracles, prophecies, the claims of the Messiah. It's an attack on Jesus Christ himself. And thus, it's an attack on your salvation. Because you undermine the Messiah, you have no hope, no salvation. And so it sends souls to hell. That is its aim. And therefore, it must be from the devil. You follow that logic? It's very simple and straightforward. Because if it's directly attacking this, it's directly attacking your salvation, and it's trying to send you to hell. Pure and simple. Now, I would also put this way. We've talked about general revelation, the things we generally see around us. That helps make Jesus' parables much more meaningful. A sower went forth to sow seed, casting a net into the ocean. All of these things were there to help expound and bring further insight into the spiritual teachings that Jesus would give. General revelation plus special revelation, which today we have through this book. If you add those two together, and you avail yourself of them, you'll be a very strong Christian. A very strong Christian. You're using the world, the things around you, aright. You're using the scriptures for that light. And so the more you study Bible, and it's all right to also consider history, biblical archaeology, mathematical probability, the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecies and his fulfillment of them, Jesus' claims to the Bible, and its consistency, all of that presents an extremely strong case for the truth of special revelation, for the truth of scriptures. It all adds together. It shores and strengthens it up. The Bible is absolutely certain and sufficient. It is completely sufficient. If you were blind and couldn't sense the world around you, but you had Braille edition of the Bible, that would be more than sufficient to strengthen you as a child of God. But you can use these other things aright to help shore up faith and to benefit you. The claims of its teachings are real, they're tangible, they're observable, and they don't have to be ignored. Because the Bible actually has made a footprint in space-time human history, and so we can see it, and we should expect to find it.
Those will be referred to as his testimony.
Yes, it's all a testimony.
You ever notice, nobody ever speaks against the Quran. But on the other hand, nobody ever quotes the Quran. And that's always been, you know,
that is kind of funny.
The Quran, but nobody ever talks about it,
right,
as far as quoting,
right,
what it says,
right,
the Sahras or Sahras,
yeah,
whatever they,
right,
call it. So, I mean, it's just so ironic that darkness loves darkness.
Right.
You know? So yeah, that's why they come after the Bible to try to discredit that.
Satan's not concerned about the Quran.
Right.
What'd
you say,
Pat? Satan's not concerned about the Quran.
No, no,
no. All right, we'll have to wrap it up here, and I'd like to ask Brother Jim to close us in prayer, if you would, please.
Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to give him time to hear such a great rendering of your word, Lord. We thank you and we praise you today for who you are, what you've done in our lives,
yes,
even with sometimes without our own understanding of why we do what we do, because we're led by your spirit and not by our flesh. So we thank you, we praise you, and we give you the glory for all things right and good. We pray for the preaching to follow,
yes,
that you and you alone would be the centerpiece of all of our understanding,
thank
and
you,
all of our living and doing by the power of your spirit. We thank you and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.